Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 for today's scripture reading. We'll be reading verses 17 through 19. This is the reading of God's Word. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Good morning. It's great to see each one of you and to be able to worship together. My wife has responsibilities in the church that we attend in Nashville and was not able to accompany me, but she sends her greetings. Her name is Peggy, and I trust that God will speak to me and through me as we look together to God's Word. And especially as we think in terms of missions and as far as a faith promise, and we'll be considering lifting of the curse on our finances. We just read from Genesis 3, we read that curse, and I'd like to read it again, and then we'll have a word of prayer, asking the Lord's blessing on this meditation. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," whoa, I'm in the wrong place. Now, verse 17, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you.' That was their source of income. 'In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the great I Am. Thank you, Father, that in Him the curse has been lifted. And one day we will see that curse totally lifted in heaven, when we will see you face to face, and we look forward to that day. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Why was Adam and Eve cursed, and why are you and I cursed with this curse? Why are our finances cursed? We all struggle in life to make a living, at least most of us. Here and there, there's someone that maybe got a great inheritance and is independently wealthy. But even a person like that struggles to maintain what they have, defending what they have, hoping that, you know, the stock market won't crash or something else and that they will lose everything. One way or another. What happened that brought about this curse in which we all experience in our daily life? Well, you see, God made Adam and Eve and put Adam and Eve in a garden. And Adam and Eve came to believe that that garden was theirs. The trees, the flowers, everything in that garden. They came to believe that it was theirs. There were two trees that were of special note in that garden. One was the tree of life. That tree of life represents Christ. If that tree had been cut down at any point in the while Adam and Eve were in that garden, everything would have died. Every tree in that garden would have died. Adam and Eve would have died. That tree was the source of life. of all things. But there was another tree that reminded Adam and Eve that the garden actually did not belong to them. That garden belonged to God, and they were stewards. They were there to enjoy, not the garden, although they did enjoy it, but they were there to enjoy the owner of that garden. The one who gave them life. Their life depended on that one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, the very fact that they could not eat of that tree or should not eat of that tree was a reminder that someone else owned that garden, who told them, there's a tree that you cannot eat of it. It's not yours. Even as everything else in this garden is not yours. You take care of it, but I'm the owner. And that tree reminded them that if I eat of that tree, I'm really saying to God, I now am the owner of this garden. Everything that is in it is mine. Because I'm going to eat of the tree that you have said belongs to you and you alone. And I'm going to claim what you have said is not mine. And I am going to be Lord and King of this garden. And so they ate of the tree that God said, you shall not eat of it, because I am Lord and King of this garden. And that day, they lost everything. The day that they said, this garden is mine, I decide what is done in this garden. I decide what to do with the trees, with everything that here is. I am going to claim what God says is His and not mine. And I am going to reign. And on that day, they lost everything. They lost the source of life, the tree of life, which represents Christ. They were shut out of the garden. They were really dead spiritually. They died that day. And yet, God in His mercy and grace sent the tree of life to restore all things to its original place. And we see the one who was the I Am in Matthew 6. He was the tree of life. And as He restores man, substantially restores him as far as the curse goes on man's finances and ownership, and restores stewardship, He says in Matthew 6, verses 30 through 31, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The one who was speaking was the I Am. But you see, the name of God, I Am, Jehovah, is an unfinished name. I Am suggests I am what? Christ finishes that by saying, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am. Here He is saying, I am what you need, your clothing, your food, your finances. I am the source of all things. I have always been the source of all things. I was the source of life in the garden. I was the one that kept everything alive. You thought that you could become independent of me, that you were the owner of everything that you had. And the day that you decided that you were the owner, you lost everything. You lost everything. But I, the I am here to restore what was lost. And the gospel has a lot to do with every area of life that sin has infected and destroyed. And one area is our finances. And the great I am came to earth and said, don't worry. I am the source of all things. Look to me. Look to me and be ye saved to the ends of the earth. I am what you need. You need peace. You need joy. You need comfort. You need strength. I am. I am everything. If you believe that what you have belongs to you, Scripture gives a guarantee. Scripture says, if you own everything that you have, you will lose it, even as Adam and Eve, the day that they decided that they owned the garden, lost it, you will also lose everything. You will not be able to take it with you. There won't be room in that coffin for anything but your body. And your soul will go, even without your body, will be here waiting for the day of resurrection. The only way that we recover and can say, you know, now I am a steward. I never owned anything, ever. But now I realize that the one who does own all things has been very generous with me and has allowed me to take care of the things that he has given me. And there's a part of what he has given me, even as in the Garden of Eden, there was a part of which Adam and Eve were not supposed to eat of it because it didn't belong to them. There's a part of what God has given us that doesn't belong to us either. And that God says, that is mine. Don't touch it. It's not yours to touch. It's not yours to use. It's not yours to spend. It's mine. And the reason is so that you realize that everything that you own, you really don't own it. It's borrowed. Everything that we own belongs to the Lord. The gospel has a lot to do with our finances. The salvation of our lives includes the salvation of our finances, the source of our livelihood. In the Old Testament, because of sin, we find, and we let us go and see, you know, the curse was, from now on, instead of just taking care of things, you're going to have to work hard. That was the curse. And from the sweat of your brow, you will eat. But God, in his grace and mercy, began to lift the curse, and we see it especially clearly in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to be, because of time, I have now 30 seconds left to preach the sermon. No, that's just no, I have a few more minutes than that. I'm not going to be reading these passages, but you know, you can, I've written a book which has this sermon in it. It is a book of how to share the gospel with somebody using the Lord's Prayer. And in it, there's five areas of the gospel brings about healing, of which one is our finances. And it doesn't mean that if you become a Christian, you'll become rich. But it does, that's possible, but it's not a guarantee of that. Yet you will find healing as you apply the gospel. As Christians, as we apply the gospel to our life, we will find healing in our finances. We will find the Lord actively restoring our finances to what He would like it to be. But the curse was, you're going to work. But then we begin to see it lifting when God says, well, wait just a minute. You know, there's one day in the garden you had fellowship with me every day, but now that the curse is on you, you have to work 6 days, and you leave aside a special day which will, in a way, restore what was happening in the garden. That day you don't work, but you have fellowship with me in a special way. That day I am lifting the curse of work. And that day, remember as they were going through the desert on the way to the Canaan, manna came. And 6 days they gathered the manna. But if that manna would decay, that manna would go bad. But decay, part of the curse, moral decay, all kinds of horrible decay as a result of sin in our life. Yet, in preparation for the day when men and women and children and young people and families worship the Lord, God says, I'm going to stop that decay. Yes, that decay is on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but the day that you worship me, that manna is not going to decay. Because the curse is starting to lift. And so God provides for them one day, everything that they need. For one day. But then, that is in Exodus 20, 1 through 11. The decay is halted, Exodus 16, 24. And then God says, you know what? One day, you know, a God that can be the antidote for this curse one day, that's a small God. That's too small of a God. So you know what I'm going to do? Every seventh year, I am going to say to you, don't work. Don't work for a whole year. Let's see what the I Am, who says I am everything that you need, can do for a year. Is he who can meet our needs for one day, can he meet our needs for one year? And so every seventh year, God said, don't work for a whole year. Now in an agricultural economy, not to sow, not to plant, that is a good recipe for starvation. Yeah. But God says, you know, I'm not going to let you starve. I want you to know that the one who supplies your every need is not you. It's me. I am the source of all you need. And so for a whole year, they were to not work. And just say, Lord, here I am. I now have a lot more time to spend with you. I am declaring that you are a promise-keeping God. You have promised to supply my needs for a year. I'm just not going to work this year because you told me not to. And that year, God in a special way provides, especially for the poor, because in those fields where there were grapes and the like, they didn't harvest, but the poor would go out and they would help themselves. And that was a year of abundance for the beggars and for those who had an especially, especially hard time making ends meet. That year, was a year of overflowing blessing. And so God says, yeah, I'm a bigger God than what you thought. I can supply your need for a day, but I can also supply your need for a year, because I'm the owner of all things. I'm the tree of life. I am what I am. And what am I to you? But then God said, you know, a year? That's still a God that's too small. Every seventh group of seven, that's 49, 7 times 7 is 49, we're going to add a year to that seventh year. That's the year of Jubilee. Am I a God capable of supplying your needs for 2 years and saying, don't work for 2 years? Or am I just a God that can supply your needs for a day? Or for 1 year? But not for 2 years. And so we find that in Leviticus 25, 6 through 22, presented the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee is really a picture of heaven. Not a perfect picture, but where the tree of life is restored. The tree of life is in heaven. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Christ. If it wasn't for Christ in heaven, heaven would be hell. Those streets of gold would be cold asphalt, lifeless, but the tree of life that gives the true meaning to life, the zest of living, the purpose of living is there. And the garden is restored in heaven. But on the year of Jubilee, God's people were not to work for 2 years and just depend on the Lord and learn that everything they have really does come from the Lord. The poor are fed. People who had lost their land was restored to them. People who had become slaves, the slaves were freed. It's a picture, a faint picture of heaven. But is God a God that can supply our needs for 2 years? That's a small God. It doesn't take much faith to believe that God can supply our needs for 2 years. Just stop working for 2 years and trust the Lord. See what happens. It depends why you stop working. You better be, because God told you to. Well, that is a very small God, 2 years. So as the Israelites come out of Egypt and God frees them from the slavery, and they pass, as they leave Egypt, they pass through the blood of the lamb. They must slay a lamb. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the top post. And then they walk through the blood of the lamb, never to return to that slavery, which represents a slavery of sin, decay and destruction in our life, including the decay and destruction in our finances. And they pass through the blood of the Lamb. 40 years! And God says, 40 years, you're not going to work. You're just going to have a camping trip for 40 years. You like to camp out? Well, they camped out for 40 years. Oh, my. You know, there's not going to be any shoe stores there out in the desert. What am I going to do? I just bought my wife a thing to put in the closet so she could put all of her shoes in nice order instead of in a pile. Oh, my wife likes to buy shoes. I think most women do. You have more shoes than what you need. But there's no shoe stores out there in the desert. Guess what? Those 15-year-olds who left Egypt entered the promised land 40 years later wearing those same shoes 40 years. And their shoes did not wear out. Why? The cloud of pillar, the light that was there, was the tree of life, was Christ. He gave life to them, and He gave life even to their shoes. To their clothes did not wear out. For 40 years, they did not work. For 40 years, they did not have Walmart. They did not have stores. They did not have anything except the I Am. I am all you need for 40 years. And I will take care of you. And He did. We come to a promise in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And it is a quote from one of the Psalms, Malachi 3:10. It's speaking about being generous by returning to God what really belongs to Him, and by believing it's an act of faith, saying, God, everything I have is Yours. And so God says in Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there that there may be food in My house, and thereby put Me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now this is a quote from Psalm 78, verses 23 through 25, where it says that God opened the windows of heaven and poured out manna for them in the desert. He provided for their financial and for their physical needs. This is not there's not a spiritual dimension here except for the source. The source, the manna, as we read, we don't have time, but if in John 6:31 through 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And He told them, He said, Moses did not give you the manna that came down from heaven. You're trusting in Moses? He says, I am that manna. I am your supply. I am the source of all that you need. And you need to test Me. I don't know what it will mean for you if you are already tithing. Then you already know that with that tithe, God has supplied every need, and you haven't missed that tithe. You haven't said, you know, I gave my tithe, but one day a week I didn't have enough food to put on the table. I just had to fast one day a week because by giving my tithe, I didn't have enough to eat. I don't think that is the experience that we have. So if you tithe to test the Lord, you've already tested Him. Test Him with something else. By testing your faith. Try Me herewith, Christ says, God says. And of course, each one of you must decide, well, what would it take for me then to test the Lord further than what I have already tested Him? That's what the faith promise is all about. Is God really the God I am? Is Jesus really the I am Jehovah? Is He really all that I need? I'm not saying that you place all of your salary in the offering plate. If God should for some reason tell you to do that, I think it would be wise to do it. But He doesn't normally do that. But he wants us to be walking by faith. And that is why the faith promise system is a step of faith. If you are already tithing, if you aren't tithing, then you need to, your step of faith is, that is the starting line. Now, if there's a race here, when you start, tithe is a starting line. That is the benchmark. That is like saying, I'm not going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it's not mine. It's the Lord's. And that I don't touch. If I touch it, I lose everything. But the faith promise is to believe that even though I just went over 10 minutes on the sermon, that God will still bless. God bless you, my friends. It's great. I am going to take one more minute just to tell you a story that comes. It's a children's story from India. And it's of a prince and a beggar. And the beggar was begging for food on the street corner. And the prince came by, the owner of all things of India. And he said, oh, boy. He said, have mercy to the prince. And I said, if he gives me, he'll probably give me a gold coin. I've never had a gold coin. And so the beggar, you know, is waiting, and the prince actually stops and gets out of the carriage and comes to the beggar. And so the beggar's all excited. What is he going to give me? And then the prince says to the beggar, I see you have a little can of rice. Would you give me your rice? You know, me give you the rice? Yeah, give me your rice. And the beggar, man, he is really upset. I was expecting you to give me, not for me to give you. And so, well, the prince had his hand out, so he reaches in and grabs four kernels. No, not kernels. What's rice? Is it a kernel? Grain. Yeah, grain of rice, and shoves it into his hand. But he was upset, you know. How could he? Why? I was expecting him to give me, not me to give him. And he said, give me all your rice. And so the prince seemed sad. He took the four grains of rice, got in his carriage, and left. Wow, I said, what is this world coming to? You know, the prince asking me, the beggar, for my rice. And then he starts eating. And then on the bottom of the can, he saw four gleaming rice of pure gold. And he exclaims, wow! No, I already forgot. It's not kernel, it's grain. There we go. Wow, four grains of rice of pure gold. Oh, if I'd only known, I'd have given you a lot more. I would have given you maybe all the rice. If I'd only known. No, it's only a children's story. It's a story told in India to remind children to be generous. But you know, we know the great I am, the source of life, the source of all things. Are we willing to give our measly, stale rice to him? How much? How much does he own? I trust that he owns your life, because your life depends on the tree of life, depends on him who gave his life, who became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the great I am. Thank you that in him we have all that we need, spiritually, emotionally, physically, all that we need. For it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.
Let's use the song that the ladies use as our closing song. It's called The Summons. You'll see the words up on the screen. Let's stand and join the ladies in singing.
Will you come and follow me? If I but call your name,
and never be the same.
Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? Will you let the blinded see if I but call your name? Will you set the prisoner free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean in you and you in me? Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where you love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you.
Remember that following a brief time for coffee, we'll join again here in the sanctuary. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance over you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. Go in his grace. Amen.